Musicians, take your places. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
I actually did. Yeah. Music is resting for a moment. Okay. A couple things I'd like to talk about this morning. First, this passage from Isaiah that has kind of two parts. One is, don't be too perplexed if things are going bad and there are some pretty simple things that you can do to start making things better. One. And then Isaiah kind of shifts into a really wonderful passage on the Sabbath, which then reappears in the gospel in a characteristic situation for Jesus. If you want to look up the number of times that Jesus was in some kind of controversy about the Sabbath, it's recurring, it's intense. The gospel today is not quite as dramatic as some of the others, when Jesus violates the Sabbath law, the leaders really then begin to plot as to how to kill him. And that sounds crazy to our ears because a Sabbath law has no effect among us. And so we have to really use our imaginations to go back into first century Palestine and understand how significant these laws were that Jesus was breaking. So, but first, let's go to this passage from Isaiah, which you might recall, we have used that as a form of confession, a sort of a dialogical confession, using most of this front passage of Isaiah 58. And the teaching, I think, is deceptively simple, or it challenges some of our assumptions about why things go wrong in the world. And Isaiah is as much as saying, why your society is turbulent and disrupted is not much of a mystery. You slander each other, you lie, you speak hatefully, you fill the air with accusations. Sound familiar? You fill the air with accusations, and you spend no time at all in honest conversation about what our real problems might be. So that we only get a small portion of what Isaiah is saying, but that sense of, how does he put it? If you stop the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. Which is as much as Isaiah is saying, don't pretend you don't know why things are such a mess. Start doing the right thing. And stop doing unproductive things. Stop speaking without love. You know, Jesus is kind of harsh in his gospel, but I just give Jesus always the benefit of the doubt. Even when he is speaking critically, he is speaking with love to those who need to hear something. And so this first part of Isaiah is simply a commentary on our public life and the things that we might do. Stop lying, slandering, accusing each other. Address your real problems, which will include those who are now not well served by our social order. The marginalized, the excluded, the rejected, the criminalized, the pathologized. Bring them into the fold, which is always that movement of the kingdom of God to include that which was in danger of being lost or excluded. So that's the first part. Then you go to the Sabbath. And he says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. So, what Jesus kept encountering was Sabbath as a religious obligation. And the looking at these stories about Jesus and the Sabbath has actually shaped my understanding of what religion really is meant for us, or what it ought to mean for us. And the line that has always sort of seized hold of me is when Jesus responds to his critics and he says, "We are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for us." Which is to say, the Sabbath law doesn't stand over us as if God were watching and is going to punish us for violating a rule. That's not the issue at all. The issue is whether you actually embrace the substance of the Sabbath. The punishment, God's not going to punish you for breaking a religious law. The punishment, such as it is that you don't get the benefit of Sabbath. That you don't get the benefit. And I wonder if this is a sort of a situation with the Sabbath laws that can be generalized, which is to say, maybe God doesn't care at all about religion. Maybe God doesn't care at all about religion. God cares about us. And God wants us, however God works through the subtle energies of the universe and human culture and the things that play upon us, God wants us to grow and to be healthy and mature and to have our eyes opened and understand where we really are. And if religion can help us do that, good. That religion is an entirely practical matter. And God does not care if we break religious laws. God cares if we get the benefit of religion. And so that we break a Sabbath law is unimportant, but that we miss Sabbath essence is really important. So I'm trying to think, I'll just put before you, because I love this passage. And it's only in a footnote of one of the Jerusalem Bible, and it has to do with the many different manuscripts that go into sort of the finished product of the gospel, manuscripts from hundreds and thousands of years ago, and they compare these manuscripts, the scholarly work goes on all the time, compare the manuscripts and try to get the best text for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one little encounter didn't quite make the cut, didn't show up in enough manuscripts, but it showed up in some, and it has Jesus encountering a guy on the Sabbath, and he's picking corn, and he says, "If you know what you're doing, you are blessed. If you do not know what you are doing, you are cursed as a breaker of the law. If you know that you are really free of this law, as long as you understand what Sabbath is really about, exercise that freedom and be blessed. But if you think you're getting away with something because nobody's looking, wow, you are still living within that rule-bound mentality, and that mentality will come back upon you and curse you as a breaker of the law." I won't go into how radical I think the freedom really is that Jesus is calling us into. But I think there are some surprising depths there. So I've mentioned a few times the essence of the Sabbath, and what is that? In thinking about it, I did pause a little and reflect on the changes that have occurred even during my lifetime. And this is kind of going back to Sabbath as a literal day of rest. And it used to be a literal day of rest. During the week, stores closed at 5 o'clock and people went home. And I remember how remarkable it was when the department stores in Seattle in the weeks before Christmas stayed open till 9. And it was just like the downtown world. It was, what? The lights are on. Because they closed it down and went home. And on Sunday, everything was closed. You couldn't get groceries. I'm not even sure you could get gasoline. But compare that to the round-the-clock, incessant claim of the world upon each of us. I mean, I still remember when I first heard of, when cell phones started to make their appearance. And I did not welcome them exactly. To me, they sounded like a parolee with an ankle bracelet. And they still have a little bit of that feel, which is, so there used to be culturally a sense that the world cannot run non-stop. You've got to stop the world every once in a while. And that, again, that's a physical, let's close the stores for a day. But years ago, it was Harvey Cox, the theologian at Harvard in the 60s and 70s, that said, Sabbath is not, it's not a day to be set aside. It's a way of looking at the world. It's a state of mind and not a time. And the Sabbath way of looking at the world, the Sabbath state of mind, is identical with contemplative prayer. It is simply letting the world be. And you know how in meditation, people often think, I have to stop all my thinking. And that's not really it at all. You have to simply be aware of the thoughts that are rising up and not get engaged with them. Just let them rise and let them pass away. Don't judge them. Don't argue with them. Don't run away because you're ashamed. Just let what comes up in your life, let it be and let it pass away. And in a sense, that's very close to that Sabbath stance of simply letting the world be. And the wisdom of Sabbath, I think, really understands that we are, as human beings, we are creators of a world. We make a world. We make our cultural world. And it's sustained by certain values and certain laws. And it makes demands on us. And the wisdom of Sabbath is we have to remember that there is more to reality than what we make. And we often forget that. I mean, one of the things that is so distressing to me when I visit cities is that the city becomes encapsulating. It's a reality that almost excludes or makes us forget that before we make anything, we receive everything. Which is to say, in a sense, you almost might say Sabbath is our way of remembering God in creation. And the rest of our time may be dedicated to the intentions of serving our own interests. But we need a pause in that. And do you think we also need a pause to see how we're doing? If you are continuously serving your own interests, which is to say, I'm trying to get what I want, and I'm trying to avoid what I don't want, and I'm, whatever it is, whatever the issues are that I'm working on, do we have a feel for how relentless they can be? And how much each of us needs a space, an interior space, a prayerful space, to step back and ask ourselves about the stories we're telling, the projects we're devoting ourselves to, asking ourselves how our lives are going. And that's the real benefit of Sabbath. It's a law. You must rest. And if you break the law, you're going to get punished. But if you don't find a way to unplug the world and let all of the machinery just stop whirring and become silent, and remember that that is the world before we began to make our culture and our rules and our legislations and our projects and the things that we're told we should strive for and the things that we are told are so important. Sabbath gives us the vantage point from which to ask ourselves, is that really true? Is that really that important? Should I be dedicating my life to this project? Is this activity really in my best interest or the best interest of those around me? All of these are the fruits of the Sabbath. And so when Jesus was criticized for breaking the Sabbath law, you know, in John he says, my Father goes on working and so do I. He was criticized for breaking a Sabbath law. But he said, I'm breaking a rule, but I'm bringing before you the blessed reality of God's presence, which in some sense is accessible only to that Sabbath mind that lets things be and acts from that place. I'm sometimes surprised when I think of how much of an issue Sabbath was in the days of Jesus, when I think the world was probably simpler than it is now, and probably not. I know that we are in desperate need of Sabbath, that place of withdrawal where all of us can gather as community and as individuals and ask ourselves and ask the creation that surrounds us, how are we doing? How are we doing? And are our projects in our best interest? The answers lie in that Sabbath mind to which we are invited today. Amen.